Mark chapter 6, we continue our series through the Gospel of Mark, gleaning from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6, this evening we will be looking at verses 14 through 29. Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. The Bible says, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, 'Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee.' And he sware unto her, 'Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom.' And she went forth and said unto her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, 'I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Last Sunday evening, we examined four features for fruitful ministry as Christ sent out his disciples to preach. If the disciples are to be effective in their work, in their labors for the gospel, if they are to see fruit from their labors, they must be men who follow four features. They must be men who labor as a team. Christ sent them forth not as lone rangers, but as pairs, as a team. And they would need one another to strengthen each other and encourage one another in the fight of the good fight of faith. And they must be not only men who labor as a team, they must be men who trust in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus told them not to pack their bags as they went forth to preach. And in this, he is teaching them to be men who trust fully in the faithful provisions of God, that they do not trust in their own power or in the arm of the flesh. That they would lean upon the Lord, trusting that God will provide every step of the way. We learned also that the disciples must be men of tenacity, that they will be men as they preach who meet with unbelief, as they go from town to town, as they preach what Christ wants them to preach, they will meet with rejection, they will meet with persecution. But Jesus Christ has called them to preach and to be faithful to preaching despite what may come. So they need to be team members. They need to be men of trust. And they need to be men of tenacity. Then we saw also that these disciples need to be men who are true-hearted. They must preach what Christ wanted them to preach. They must go where Christ wanted them to go. They must do what Christ wanted them to do. And there could be no repackaging of what Christ told them to do. There could be no altering of the message or ways through which they are to serve. They are to be true-hearted followers of Christ. As we now look at verses 12 and 13, we read that immediately the disciples put these four features into practice. The Bible says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent and cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." They went out trusting in the Lord as a team, preaching that men should repent as Christ had told them. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, reflecting now on the opening six chapters of Mark that we have observed thus far in the book of Mark, the message of the gospel is being spread far and wide. The message of the gospel has been faithfully heralded by the Lord Jesus Christ in synagogues, in the homes of others, along the countryside, to those who considered themselves to be religious, to those who were filled with demons, and to the common people of the towns of Israel. The message of the gospel is going from one town to the next, from one person to the next, and is expanding as a wildfire. As we turn our attention to Mark chapter 6, verse 14, we read of the extent and influence of Christ's person and message. Who Christ was, what Christ was doing, and what Christ preached was not only causing the common people who saw him and heard him personally to be amazed. Who Christ was, what Christ was doing, and what Christ preached was causing astonishment to those in positions of authority. The news of Jesus was being spread from the least of men to the greatest of men. Verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him," that is Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad. He said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Verse 15, "Others said that it is Elias or Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead.'" Herod was convinced that Jesus, who preached the message of repentance with such boldness and authority, was actually John the Baptist coming back from the grave. From verses 17 through 29, we are given the details of Herod's troubled conscience. We are given the details as to what led to John the Baptist's martyrdom. And among those details, we have the written testimony of a God-fearing preacher, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the voice that cried in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In verses 17 through 29, we are provided with what I've entitled the testimony of a holy troublemaker. The testimony of a holy troublemaker. Now, if you'll remember, regarding the testimony of Elijah, it was Ahab and it was Jezebel who labeled Elijah as the troubler of Israel. Elijah, the prophet, the one who was sent forth of God to proclaim God's truth. The one who was clothed in holiness, because all God's people And all God's preachers who are effective in ministry must be holy men of God. They must be men of prayer. And James tells us of Elijah that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But Elijah was a great man of prayer. He was a great man of power because he was a great man of prayer. And yet the enemies of God called Elijah a troublemaker. And what was it he was doing to cause trouble? Was he throwing rocks into the windows of the synagogue? Was he going around setting off car alarms? Was he prank calling his neighbors? What was it that he was a troublemaker for? He was a troublemaker for one reason and one reason only, because he told people what they needed to hear and not what they wanted to hear. That's why they called him a troublemaker. And so the rumors are going around now of Jesus Christ that there is one who is a troublemaker. It must be Elijah, the one who raised havoc in the Old Testament. He has come back from the dead and he's causing trouble again. And Herod says, no, I know who this is. I know the one who's caused me trouble, and it's no other than John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Now that's interesting. Jesus Christ tells us of John the Baptist that there is no man, there is none greater than John the Baptist. There's none greater, none more holy, none more faithful than John the Baptist. What testimony from the lips of Jesus Christ. So we look now at the testimony of a holy troublemaker. And like all texts, we could spend much time spelling out the technical details of who Herod was and how Herod lived, what his politics were like, who Herodias was, how long they were married, what Herod's birthday party consisted of, how much blood was on the platter. We could go through all these details, but all those minute details will not help us in our walk with God. All such particulars might make us curious, but the goal of any sermon is not to bring curiosity to mind, but to bring a challenge to the heart. The goal of true preaching is not to entertain you with facts, but to inflame you to do God's will. Spiritual truth is to be given from the pulpit so that you can grasp it, so that you can easily understand it, and so you can apply it to your everyday life. And so there are a lot of details we could give ourselves to tonight, but we are going to focus on the main theme of the text, and the main theme of the text being the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of a holy troublemaker. And with that said, I want you to notice three marks of John's ministry. Three marks of John's ministry. How John preached, how John lived, and how John died. Notice with me first in verse number 18, how John preached. The Bible says Herod was troubled in his conscience. He was convinced, hearing of this message of repentance, this preacher who's preaching with authority and the mighty works that have been done in the name of God, Herod was convinced that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And the text tells us that it was Herod who called for the beheading of this messenger of God. Verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So we see here how John preached. How did John preach? John preached God's word. John did not preach his opinion. John did not preach the thoughts of others. John did not preach what was popular. John preached the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. He was a prophet, and the responsibility of the prophets was to go to people and say, thus saith the Lord. I have a message, and the message I have is not a message that is from my own heart, The message that I have is from Almighty God. And John the Baptist comes to this leader, this ruler of the land, and says, you are the man. He's as a Nathan going to David and says, you are guilty. You are not keeping the holy law of God. This marriage that you are a part of is not a marriage that honors and glorifies God. John preaches the Bible. And John preaches God's word directly. There's no mistake about who he is seeking to point out. John goes to Herod either directly or indirectly. We do not know. But John is preaching about Herod's sin, and Herod finds out that there is one preaching about him. One preacher said that some preachers are experts at preaching, but they are experts at preaching over the heads and over the hearts of people. They're like the people in the carnival who are experts at throwing knives on those who are on the board, and they throw the knives only seeking to see how close they can get to hitting people without actually hitting people. And so the commentator of the preaching books say that some preachers are like such magical acts. Their preaching goes forth from their pulpit, but their goal is not to hit anyone. Their goal is to make everybody comfortable. That is not John's preaching. John's preaching is of the Bible, and John's preaching is direct. John's preaching, because it is of the Bible, is authoritative. It is personal. And notice here, John's preaching is against that which was wrong. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. And do so, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering. Why such negative words? Reproving, rebuking, exhorting. Why didn't Paul say, Timothy, preach the word, comfort, tickle, entertain? Well, Paul knows that we deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul knows our fight against sin. Paul knows the pull of the wicked one. And so the preacher is to preach on that which is wrong. And preaching against that which is wrong automatically preaches that which is right. The Bible is called a sword, the sword of the Spirit. And swords are created to cut. Jeremiah calls the word of God a fire, and fire burns. And so John's message, John's preaching, is a message that cuts. It's a message that burns, especially to those who are not doing right. So we see that John preached God's word. He preached directly. He preached authoritatively. He preached personally. But look back at Matthew chapter 3. We have further testimony of John's preaching in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 12. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So here we see more elements of John's preaching. What kind of preacher was he? John did not preach himself. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. It was John who said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one before me, of whom I am unworthy to stoop down and unlatch his sandals." John preached Christ. And all true prophets must uplift the name of Christ. All true preachers, all true pastors must uplift the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verse 3 here in Matthew that John preached loudly. Where does this notion come from? Is it a Baptist distinctive that the Baptist preacher raised his voice a little bit? Well, John the Baptist was as one crying in the wilderness. There is emphasis when one raises his voice. So here is John raising his voice in the wilderness as a newsboy who would say, "News, news, read all about it." So John is a newsboy of the good news, a newsboy of the gospel who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's urgent. Your dying day may come. Yea, will come. There's no promise of tomorrow. Repent and get right with God now." He preached loudly. Verse 7 says, he preached about sin. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to this baptism, and he says unto them, "O generation of snakes, you generation of vipers, you hypocrites. Those of you who are self-righteous, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." John, when he preached, expected change. John, when he preached, crushed excuses. Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham," and that was their excuse. The Jews thought they were okay because they belonged to the Jewish nation in a national sense. "Well, I am a blood Jew, therefore I must be okay. I am of my father Abraham, so I am included in that covenant." And John, knowing their thoughts, says, "Don't even think that way because it's wrong. Cast it out the window and receive what is true." John also preached about judgment. Verse 10 and 12. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 12. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." We might label John the Baptist as a hellfire and brimstone preacher, an in-your-face preacher. He would not be a preacher who would be highlighted on TBN. He is not going to be a preacher whose face is seen on the top 10 Christian book list at Barnes and Noble's. Now, John is a holy troublemaker. He is preaching the word as God wants him to preach. But notice in our text in Matthew chapter 6, we see not only how John preached, we see how John lived. We would expect a man preaching so strongly, maybe perhaps to be a man who struggles with bitterness. We would expect one who's raising his voice, maybe to be a man who's given to anger. We would expect of all these things, John preaching the truth and preaching it directly, and John calling out sin, and John speaking of judgment, and John calling on others to forsake their sins and flee to Christ. We would expect maybe possibly that he's on a power trip, right? But notice what the ungodly says about John the Baptist, about his demeanor, about his character, how John lived. Mark chapter 6, verse number 20. Herodias had a quarrel against him and would not and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John. Here's a leader who had authority, who feared really a little street preacher. What was John? What authority did he have? Did he wield the sword? Was he throwing rocks at others? Was he a sharpshooter? Did he have a good lawyer? Herod, fearing John? What's John doing? All he's doing is opening his mouth and proclaiming a message. But Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy. Herod, this ungodly, pagan man, this man who is not submitting himself to the truth of the Scripture, had to say, honestly, that John's testimony of living was one of holiness and justice. He could speak no evil of John, just as the enemies of Christ could not speak evil of Jesus Christ. I find no fault in this man. Oh, some riled up the crowds and said he's speaking blasphemous words, but the leaders who examined him could not speak that Jesus had any sin in him. And so it is with John the Baptist. And we see in Matthew chapter 3 that John the Baptist was not only a man who lived holy, he was not only a man who was obedient to the commandments of God, but he was a man who lived contently. Remember, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." John did not start a GoFundMe page asking for a private jet. John did not wear 100% pure silk suits. John did not eat at Ruth Chris Steakhouse. John the Baptist was a man of contentment. And remember, one of the features of a fruitful ministry, a feature of a fruitful minister must be one who trusts the Lord, that he does not live luxuriously. His home is not this world. He's a pilgrim, simply passing through. And so John the Baptist is a man who's living a holy, humble, godly life. And yet Herod fears this man. In his sight, who's a peasant, and a poor peasant at that, eating honey and locusts. It would almost be like fearing a homeless man to Herod. But we see the testimony of John was so bright and so powerful that they could not deny that John was a godly man. Now notice also how John died. Mark chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. After many details, Herodias, desiring John the Baptist to die, and the daughter of Herodias coming in to Herod in a sensual way, pleasing Herod, and the perverseness that happens behind the doors of rulers and those in authority. The daughter of Herodias asking Herod for the head of John the Baptist. And isn't this interesting? That Herod, after she asks for the head of John the Baptist, becomes exceeding sorry. And yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. Since when did he become a moral man? Since when did he become concerned about doing what is right? Well, he was fearing man himself. He was fearing others there, that he did not deny Herodias' daughter and the request that she made for John the Baptist's head. And so he calls for the executioner. The executioner takes John the Baptist's head off, puts it on a platter, and serves the head of John the Baptist to her mother. which teaches us the world hates true prophets. The world hates holy Christians. The world hates holy preachers who will boldly preach the truth. Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was he a rebel rouser? Was he a troublemaker on a physical level? Was he one trying to start a rebellion against the authorities? No, Stephen was a man full of faith, full of the Spirit. Stephen was a holy man who preached the truth. And because he was a holy man preaching the truth, the world hated him and killed him. Jesus was a holy man who preached the truth. The world hated him and killed him. Peter was a holy man who preached the truth. They attempted to kill him. They imprisoned him. And eventually they killed him. And many testimonies say that Peter was crucified upside down. So we ask, as we stare at this text tonight, where are the prophet preachers? Where are the prophet pastors like John the Baptist? Where are the prophet preachers and the prophet pastors like Stephen, like Jesus, like Peter? I can tell you that they have, for the most part, disappeared. And they have disappeared because they are afraid of men. Pastors want to pastor large churches. Pastors want the congregation to be comfortable. They don't want to offend their faithful tithers. They want to be liked. They want to be respected. They want to be honored. They want to boast at the pastor's conference about how smoothly everything is going in their church. They don't want to be labeled a holy troublemaker. But preaching in the way that John the Baptist does not sit well with most professing Christians, and therefore it closes the mouths of preachers and of pastors. Now, this is also on many churches. Most churches do not want pastors with the attributes of John the Baptist because most churches, Christians in churches, like living their double life. They like to be told how good they are. They like to play church without having their toes stepped on. Most church members become uneasy when people start leaving just simply because the pastor begins to preach the way Jesus and the apostles did. That's why these prophetic voices are hard to be found. Search the internet. Listen on the radio. And it is a rare quality for men to be holy, shut up to God, and to preach like the apostles, and to preach like John the Baptist, and to preach like Jesus himself. Now, why do I say all this? Three reasons. I say all this because we need to pray for preachers to preach like John the Baptist. What is the need of our nation? The need of our nation does not start at the White House. The need of our nation starts at God's house. We are not dependent upon what the president does. We are dependent about what preachers do. If we want to see true revival, it must begin with preachers. Now, I'm preaching to myself, and I know there are no other preachers here tonight, but I'm preaching to pastors. It's our fault that we are in the state that we are in as a country. And we are in the state that we are in because pastors have feared man, and the fear of man brings a snare. Just think of pastors calling out the sins of political leaders. Many pastors are afraid to speak to their own church members or attenders about smaller sins, let alone great sins. That's the problem that we are facing today. The problem that we have today is come into church however you please. Come comfortably. Bring your lattes. Watch the band. Have fun. Join the bowling league. We have so many things that can make you feel right at home. And now I'm not against necessarily things that help people connect, But the church has become a place of entertainment. The church has become a place of social interaction. The pulpit has been pushed aside. The drama teams have been welcomed. The video screen has been let down. And the preaching of God's word has been dismissed. So what's the need of our nation? As we look at this testimony of John the Baptist, we begin by understanding the need of our nation is for preachers to preach more boldly. Remember the testimony of Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. They are preaching faithfully, and they are told not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the authorities commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now continuing in, after Peter and John were dismissed, after they were threatened, a pastor without a backbone would say, well, we've been warned. I guess we better zip it. I guess we better start a blog rather than preach from the pulpit. I guess we better figure out another way to do ministry, because this is causing a little bit too much trouble. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John go to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, do you know what they ask God for? They do not ask God to take away the threat. Do you know what they ask God for? Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And they do not say, stop their threatenings. They do not say, protect us, Lord, we're scared. Behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What a prayer request. Oh Lord, give us a great lawyer so we can win. Oh Lord, take away the threat. No. Oh Lord, give us greater boldness. We are men. We are capable of fearing man. The threat is real. Our flesh is weak. Oh Lord, we need an extra dose of boldness. What are these disciples? They're holy troublemakers. That's what they are. And Paul, the apostle, this great man of strength, this missionary who endures, Paul asked the church in Ephesus to pray that he would have more boldness. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I guess Paul was a man too. And Paul had his fears of men. But Paul prayed, and he asked that others would pray for boldness. And if you study the history of revivals and the great awakenings in our country and the countries beyond us, you will see those times in which the Spirit moved mightily upon a congregation, upon a group of people, upon a city. You will find that you can trace that revival more times than none to preachers or preachers who were willing to be bold. Our country needs an awakening more than ever. And what we need are some bold men, some bold lions who will not be afraid to say, thus saith the Lord, and deal with the consequences. This does not mean that preachers must be brash and rude for the sake of being brash and rude. Absolutely not. But we need to pray for preachers to boldly proclaim God's word as it is, so others might be helped. We need to pray for laborers. And as we pray for laborers, we need to pray for bold laborers, for laborers with a backbone. And then with this, we need to expect preachers to preach like John the Baptist. I think most Christians today expect preachers to preach like Joel Osteen and not John the Baptist. You know, every day's a Friday. You can have your best life now. Look at the sparkle of my teeth. No sin, no repentance, no judgment, no pressing in on the heart. Do we realize that the congregation is made up of individuals who are battling sin? Do we realize that it is possible for others to come among us who are battling lust, committing fornication, those who are sexually unfaithful to their spouse, those who are spiritually neglectful, spiritually apathetic, those who are addicted to video games, filling their minds with perverse movies and music, those who have serious problems with unrestrained anger and pride? This is who the preacher preaches to. And we need to expect preachers to preach in such a way that John the Baptist did. We should not expect the pastor to tell us some nice fluffy story that will make us laugh and feel good about ourselves. What good does that do for souls? How does boasting the ego of men walking in rebellion help them to see their need for Jesus? It doesn't. The way to conversion is through the way of conviction. And the way of conviction is through the way of the Word. So our spirit should be, give it to me. Give it to me, preacher. Give it to me as it is, even if it doesn't feel good at the moment. Give it to me. I have my steel-toed boots on. Go ahead. Our spirit should be faithful to the text. That means you offend some, then that means you offend some. But just be faithful to the text, because you are going to give an account. Don't water it down. Don't tickle our ears. Don't lessen the punch. And I can tell you personally, those sermons I have been the most helped by are those sermons that have cut me open, left me wounded, led me to blush, and led me to run to Christ for mercy. So the preacher doesn't preach hard for the sake of preaching hard. The preacher preaches hard because the Word is sometimes hard, and because hard preaching is that preaching that leads us to Christ. Hard preaching, as one pastor says, often leads to soft people, people who have tender hearts. Soft preaching leads to hard hearts. So we need to pray for preachers to preach like John the Baptist. We need to expect preachers to preach like John the Baptist. And you need to live like John the Baptist. You thought this message was only for preachers. You need to live like John the Baptist. The spirit of John the Baptist is the spirit of Christ. Herod, when he heard of Christ, thought it was John the Baptist. And if all Christians possess the spirit of Christ, then all Christians possess the spirit of John the Baptist. And what ought we to do? How ought we to live? You need to strive in your day-to-day life to preach the truth. You may not be a gospel-ordained minister. You may not serve the church in a full-time basis. But if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the Spirit of John the Baptist in you, which means you have the Spirit of God's Word in you. And as you go throughout your life, you must be ministers of the truth. And when you see things that are wrong or ungodly in the lives of your friends, in the employees at work, in those in the community, you don't call up the pastor and say, "Pastor, we have a problem. I need you here at 0230. No, you need to do your part in preaching the truth in love where you live. You need to help others by holding them accountable to God's Word. You need to be bold and tell others what the Bible says. You need to stand for truth at work. You need to stand for truth in the classroom. Yes, it may cost you. If you say anything contrary to what I say, if you uplift any source of Christianity in this classroom, I will give you an automatic F. And the fear is real. What do I do now? Deny the name of Christ or get an F? What would John the Baptist do? He lost his head. So we need not only the pulpit to have the spirit of John the Baptist, we need the pews to have the spirit of John the Baptist. I'm amazed at how many Christians refuse to open up their mouths when they know things to be wrong. Wrong with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Wrong in the community. Wrong in the world. But I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want to stir the pot. This is my family, you know. Might ruin the next Thanksgiving dinner. Now again, we're not speaking of being brash for the sake of being brash, but we are saying we need to stand on truth. We need to strive to live holy as John lived holy. He was a holy man and just. And there will be times that others are offended simply by our lifestyle. I'm not comfortable hanging out with you. Well, what have I said? You haven't said anything. But just the way you live convicts me. Have you been around people like that? I've had others light up a cigarette near me and say, well, I'm not a perfect person. I said, I didn't even say anything. People cuss. And then they say, well, he's a pastor. You can't speak that way. Well, don't worry about the pastor being here. The Lord hears you. But the people's conscience are pricked like Herod just by the way Christians live. So we need to strive to live holy, and you need to be willing to face the consequences. The Lord only knows about what's ahead of us in the days to come. It could be days of blessing. God could turn everything on its head, and we can live as we have been living, with the freedom to preach. But it is also true that things might heat up seven times more. There may be a time where going door to door talking about Jesus is illegal. There may be a time where if the preacher says certain phrases from the pulpit, he may be charged with a hate crime. There's a reason we're covering all this. We don't know, but we need to be prepared. We need to start thinking now, what will I do when the heat presses on? How will I act? We need to now be ready in our minds to stand for truth. During the time of the 16th century, Scottish Reformation, John Knox's ministry of preaching and prayer were so well known that the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots, is reputed to have said, quote, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Mary, Queen of Scots, this one high in authority, fears the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe? What does that make you think of Herod and John the Baptist? Who's John Knox? He's a preacher. He's the one who prays. So I ask, how many lost people fear our prayers? How many lost people know of our holy lifestyle? How many lost people have a pierced conscience that was caused by our speaking the truth? And I end by asking, where are the troublemakers? I hope they're seated here at Calvary Baptist Church. If we want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ in this humble, gracious, spiritual way, we must be troublemakers. We must preach the truth in love. And only the humble, loving, bold troublemakers will make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us in the days to come to be holy, to be humble, to speak the truth despite what comes.